Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Please understand something. That God's throne, which is a throne of grace, and He is seated on that throne, is also the throne of the great high priest. That the one who is seated on the throne of heaven is the one who had sacrificed himself as a lamb. Kings often have people who sacrifice themselves for the king. Now, our king sacrificed himself for his subjects. And that is the great difference. That our king is also our advocate. The one who is seated on the throne of heaven, the one to whom all authority is given, the one who has power and all power that exists in the universe, that king, the king, is our advocate. The judge and the advocate for the defense are the same person. This is the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the third component of grace in our series. Grace, in fact, has a throne. The word grace there is in the genitive case. The genitive case is usually a case of possession. It can be the case of origin, but usually it's the case of possession. That means that there is a throne in grace. Grace possesses, has a throne. Thereby, since grace has a throne, kingdoms have thrones, grace is a kingdom. We don't always think of grace as a kingdom. We think of grace as an approach from God. But it's not merely an approach from God. It is actually a kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of grace. Because of that reason, Lucifer had to be kicked out from heaven. Because Lucifer rejected everything that grace was. In Ezekiel 28:15-18. Lucifer learned that man would fall and God would sacrifice himself. Now, we're not going to talk about all this today, what happened in heaven. We do have a message, what happened in heaven, where we discuss that. So we're not going to get into it in depth today, but we are going to say this, that Lucifer had an issue with grace. He didn't recognize the nature of God as being love and thereby unyieldingly patient and kind. And because he didn't realize that, he didn't even know the foundation and essence of the kingdom in which he resided and had been a very high-ranking officer. Because he didn't know the nature of the kingdom, he rebelled against God, and in rebelling against God, against the throne of God, he also rebelled against the kingdom. He said in Isaiah 14 that he would be God, and because he would be just like the God that is, except in his own image of God, then he would be on the throne. But the kingdom of heaven is about grace. Lucifer was anti-grace. Therefore, God could not leave him in heaven. There was no helping Lucifer. Because Lucifer rejected the very nature and essence of the kingdom of God, because he rejected the nature and essence of God himself. And so Lucifer had to be cast out. Lucifer's plan, it was this way in heaven in principle, and then in the garden in a tangible expression. Lucifer brought in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was Lucifer's substitutionary kingdom for grace. Grace and the tree of knowledge of good and evil are mutually exclusive. Hence the reason why he wanted them at the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Because they are mutually exclusive. Adam and Eve in the garden were already functioning in grace. Now, we don't always see that if we think that grace is only one-dimensional. We may say to ourselves, well, they didn't need unmerited favor, having been in a state of perfection. But grace is far more than unmerited favor. Grace is also a government. And they were operating in the government. Grace is a kingdom. They were operating in the kingdom of God. And therefore, they were operating in the kingdom of grace. Lucifer took them out of that kingdom by means of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Word of God says that we come boldly to the throne of grace. We come boldly to the very seat of that government of grace. And when we come there, we obtain mercy. The word obtain is the word lambomen. It's the aorist active subjunctive. It's a timeless reality, and we are the ones who are producing the action. We take the grace. That's literally what it means. It means to take in order to carry away, but also it means to take what is one's own. Grace is our own. Grace is our own. Why is grace our own? Because we belong to grace. As those people who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that is, born again believers, we are citizens of grace. Because we are citizens of grace, we have a place in grace. That is why we have a place with God. We have a place in grace. Grace is our homeland. We are citizens of this nation, grace. And therefore, because we are citizens of this nation, grace, there are certain things that are our rights. Just as the United States says that citizens have unalienable rights, grace also says we have unalienable rights. Our unalienable rights are to mercy and to grace's expression. Those are our rights as those who are citizens of grace. When it says to obtain mercy, take mercy and find grace, that word grace has a very unique and interesting definition. It says that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, the merciful kindness of God. This is grace. We have a right as citizens of grace. That right belongs to us. We have a right to those things that make up the fullness of grace. And then it continues that we obtain grace to find help in time of need. That word help is the word boethien, and it's from the word boethos. It does mean help, but boethos is a nautical term, and it means to secure a nautical vessel, a seafaring vessel, by tying it or binding it. What it's saying is not that grace will remove our circumstance. When we find help from grace, the help that we find is that God secures us within our circumstance. Picture this. You have a sailing ship and a storm is brewing. And the sailors see the storm on the horizon and the wind is picking up. And so the first thing they do is secure the sails. They lower the sails, they tie them, and they secure them. That's the picture of the help, God is saying. I will secure you within the storm. I will keep you and I will preserve you and I'll keep you safe within the storm. He does not say, I will remove the storm. He says, I will take care of you in the storm. This is far better for us than if the storm was to be removed. Sometimes when we look at the storm from an emotional perspective, we may say to ourselves, well, I'd rather just not have the storm. No storm, no reward. You want the storm. The storm is your opportunity. No storms, no rewards. And so when God secures us, that is the activity of the government of grace to protect us as we go through the situations of our lives. The government of grace is an all-important government. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, Paul was buffeted by a demon. Paul was buffeted by the opposing kingdom. 3 times he asked God to remove the demon. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. The word sufficient is the word archaeo, and it means to possess unfailing strength. It's not like it's enough, you can deal with it. No, he's saying my grace possesses unfailing strength on your behalf. You don't have to worry about your circumstance. Your circumstance cannot overtake you. You don't have to worry about the demonic activity in the world. The demonic activity in the world cannot overtake you. My strength is made perfect in my weakness. My strength or power, dunamis, strength or power, is made perfect in weakness. And then he continues, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then at the end of verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We want to be strong. You ever meet somebody who will say, I want to be a strong believer? That person's a strong believer. What does that even mean? There's no such thing as a strong believer. There's a person who may not be given to sin, perhaps, or to temptation, and you might call them a strong believer. But whether they are a strong believer or not really doesn't depend on that. Really, some of the weakest people you may meet are actually the strongest Christians. Not because they don't fail. Sometimes they can fail miserably, like David. Yes, we can fail miserably, but we can still be powerful Christians because it's not about our failure. It's about the ability of the kingdom of God to keep us regardless of failure. It's about the kingdom of God's ability to keep us regardless of circumstance, people, anything you can think of, regardless of it, the kingdom of God has the ability to keep us, and the kingdom of God will keep us. The sooner that I stop relying on my own strength, the sooner I will start experiencing the strength of God's kingdom. Don't expect to have strength on your own and last long. You can't do it. It's not designed that way. But because Paul had what he had, a visit to heaven, 3 years being taught personally by God himself on the backside of the Arabian desert, God permitted for a messenger of Satan to keep Paul humble. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He had the best education, and not only from Gamaliel, but from Jesus himself. The ability for somebody like that to get puffed up would have been immense, albeit it would have been subtle, no doubt. And so God allowed that. And Paul asked him, take it away. And God says, no. Grace is unfailing strength for you. I will do what I will do because that is the plan that I have. But grace is unfailing strength for you because grace is taking care of you. The only way to be taken care of is by grace. Your ability, your money, your smart intellect, your talent, your skill, those things are fine in their place, but they do not have the ability to take care of you. Only grace has that ability. The Word of God says in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Ephesians 2:7, for eternity we'll be experiencing grace. What he's saying here is extremely important. We see it, oh yes, Jesus, yes, he's God. All power is given unto him. No, think about what he's saying. The Father and the Son are one. So it's not like God gave himself the power. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is referring to his incarnation. What he's saying here is referring to what he has done. The authority of the entire kingdom of God, that very kingdom that has the ability to establish the heavens and the earth, to create space-time and populate it with the details of history. The very authority that has the ability to speak things into existence is given to the incarnate Son. God took it from his position on the throne as the Father and gave it to his place on earth as a man. What does that mean for us? Absolutely everything. That means that the government of God was with the man who shed his blood. That means that the government of God was with the man who hung on the cross. That means that the government of God is with the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. It means that the high priest, who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, has all power. All the government and the authority of that government, not only on earth, but also in eternity, is possessed by the Lamb of God. That has tremendous implication for us. In Ephesians 2:6, we have been seated together in heavenly places in Christ. The very Christ by whom grace and truth came in John 1:17. That is the Christ that we are in. The one by whom the government came is the one in whom we exist. That is the one that we are the one new man with. As believers, because we are one with our Savior, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, one person with him, as we are his body in 2 Corinthians 12:27, we have amazing authority because all power was given unto Jesus. Do you understand what it means when God says, what is bound on earth will be bound in heaven? Sometimes we want to say, well, it was bound in heaven and therefore we'll bind it on earth. But that's not what it says. That's simply how we reason it out. What it means is that we have an intimate oneness with God, and because we are one with the one to whom all power was given, we have all power along with Him. We can turn from that power when we turn away from being led of the Holy Spirit. We turn from that power when we turn to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When we live in our flesh, we turn away from that power. But when we walk in the light, when God's Word abides in us and we abide in Him, we can ask whatever we will, and it will be done. Because we have all the authority of who He is. We're one with Him. We're seated with Him on the throne of grace. We are kept in that government. Have you ever wondered why we have authority over the angels, even though the angels are much greater and more powerful than we are? Yet in our position, we are greater than they. It's because of our oneness with God. No, we can't tell the angels what to do in that sense. But on the other hand, the angels carry out the details of our prayers. When God says that all power is given to the Savior, it's for us. It's entirely for us. Hence the reason for the tree of knowledge. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, we are not sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The unyielding power, the unfailing power, that is the sufficiency that we possess as ministers of the new covenant, as ministers of that which Christ has established. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Well, the Word of God tells us the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But here's the thing about the Spirit. In Zechariah 12:10, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. He's not only the Spirit that lives in us. He's not only the Spirit that governs us. He is the Spirit of the kingdom. Grace is a kingdom in which we live, and which lives in us. It's the kingdom. And by the Holy Spirit, which in John 16:13 guides us in all truth, we enter into the fullness of the authority that the kingdom possesses. It was given unto our Savior, and we are one with Him. We don't live by the letter. We live by the Spirit. What does that mean? In Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That word, is rhema, not logos. Not that which was proclaimed, but that which was revealed by the Holy Spirit for our lives, specifically. That's what we live by. That's our government, and that's how we reign. The Word of God says that we are priests and kings. Indeed, we are. We have the reign of grace within us because the Holy Spirit reigns in our hearts. But then, because the reign of grace is within us, we also have reign in grace. We have tremendous authority and tremendous power as believers, so long as we live in the Spirit of God. We can ask whatever we will, and it will be done. Sometimes as believers, we want to put caveats on that. Sometimes as believers, we become insecure about it. Sometimes as believers, we want to say, well, you don't want to do name it, claim it. And indeed, nobody's talking about name it, claim it. No, what this is talking about is a human being, frail, imperfect, fallen, yet possessed of the Holy Spirit, responsive to Him, living in the light of the Word, as led by the Spirit of God. And in that place, we have unlimited authority. We can ask whatever we will. Here's the thing. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that he and his sin were not the same person. I'm paraphrasing. Sometimes you say, well, what if we ask amiss? Then God says it won't be done for us. If you ask amiss, it's not you asking. It's the sin in you. When it's me asking, rather than the sin in me, then it will not be denied. That's the beauty of it. When the Word of God resides in us, and we reside in the Word, it doesn't matter what we ask, it will be done. And people will invariably go to things that are of their flesh. Well, then I can go to this. No, it's not you. You see, there's the thing we have to understand. We have to be who we are. We have to be who we are. Not who our flesh, our old sin nature is. There's two people in us, the old man and the new. We live in the new. And when it's the new man asking, it doesn't matter what you ask, it will be done. Why? You have the authority of grace. You, in Christ, are on the seat of that government. That's why you can come to the throne. You see, subjects of kingdoms don't just march up to a throne, but kings do. And when the king comes to the throne, he orders what he will, and it must be done. And so we have a time of need. And we come to the throne, and we have a confident expectation, and therefore we come boldly. And the reason for our confident expectation is because we are priests and kings. Just like our Savior. How can that be? We're the one new man. That's how. As the one new man, all power is given unto us with the Savior. We are one with Him. And so we can ask and we will receive. We take mercy. We don't request mercy. We take mercy. We take grace. We don't request grace. We take it. Why? Unalienable rights. We are the citizens of grace, but not merely its citizens. We're on the throne of its kingdom. But not merely us. We're in Christ, one with Him, with the very Savior Himself, with the Creator of heaven and earth. We are on a throne of the kingdom of grace. And it reigns. And when the Holy Spirit reigns in my heart, we reign in grace. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.